We live in a world when a lot of people look at disappointments in government, look at disappointments in people, and it's a very easy thing to get cynical. I know a lot of folks who claim to be Christians who don't even bother going to church because cynically they say, you know, all churches are alike. They're all after your money. That's all that they exist for, and a lot of people are cynical about preachers. A lot of people are cynical about their neighbors. They don't trust anybody. And yet the Bible tells us that there are those that we can trust. It does give warnings against people that you know, says look out for, be careful about these people. And I'd like for you to see in Proverbs chapter 25, where the Bible does warn us about specific people that we know, according to the Bible, don't deserve our confidence. You know, as believers, a cynical person is a turnoff. If somebody looks at you, you say you're a Christian, and you don't have trust in anybody, you don't have trust anywhere, you say, well, my trust is in God, that's all. What is that saying about other Christians? You know, lost people aren't totally stupid. If you say you don't trust anybody, then what you're telling lost people is you can't even trust other Christians. So that provides an excuse for lost people to say, why should I become a Christian if they're untrustworthy? In Proverbs chapter 25, I want you to see verse 19. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man. Now notice the Bible is very distinctive about identifying who you shouldn't have your confidence in. It says an unfaithful man. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Well, those are two easy things to understand. You know, a broken tooth can probably be tolerated for years and years so long as you don't bite on it, so long as you don't chew with it. But as soon as you put something in your mouth and you forget about it and you chomp down on that broken tooth, you're going to go through the ceiling. The same way with a foot. As long as you're off that foot and you're relaxing on the couch or you have your foot up on something high and you know, there's no pressure put on your foot at all, then everything's fine. But as soon as you put your feet down on the ground and you put pressure on it, then suddenly, ouch, that really, really pains. The Bible says an unfaithful person is like that. They're okay most of the time. Not a big problem with them. As long as everything's going well, great. But in time of pressure, then you notice you can't put your confidence in them. They're going to crack. They're going to fall apart. You cannot count on them. I think one of the areas that as Christians we have to be very wary of is who we share our prayer requests with. A lot of times you have personal things that you want to share with people. Make sure the person that you share it with is faithful. Well, how are you going to know if they're faithful? Look at them under stress. Usually they'll talk about it. And if they don't point out that they're taking their stress to the Lord, if they don't point out they're getting victory over their stress, victory in their time of trouble, then listen, you're not going to accomplish anything by sharing with them. All you're going to do is to provide a vehicle for your personal prayer request to get spread all around. And that's a dangerous thing. That's why the Bible warns us about being careful on this thing of confidence, who we have confidence in. Now, it doesn't say you can't have confidence in anybody, but it says you can't have confidence in an unfaithful person. And a person who spiritually is unfaithful, then you know that isn't where you want to bring your confidences to. That isn't where you want to bring your private matters to pray about a person. You can't do that and expect to have good results. Another verse, over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." To write, the same thing to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision or the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All right, he points something out here, that we have no confidence in the flesh. You find a person, even though they're likable, even though they get along with everybody, you find somebody who really is directed by the flesh. They're not directed by the Lord. They do fleshly things, worldly things. They put God second rate. If the kids have a ball game, if the kids have Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, if the kids have some club meeting, then there's an excuse. I don't have to go to church. I mean, that isn't faithfulness to God. I think one of the things, you have to ask when it comes to the Lord and your relationship with the Lord, how often should you praise God? All the time. Every day, right? Every day. Let me share with you something that is in the Bible of every Christian who has a real Bible. It's in Acts chapter 2. It's repeated again in Acts chapter 4, where it talks about believers coming together, guess when? Every day. Every day. Because they wanted to worship God. They wanted to praise God. It was something on their hearts. They said, this is what I want to do. I want to be with the brethren and praise God. Now, I know people today say, well, I can do that at home. Well, you know what? They could too. They could have done the same thing. They could say, I can worship God at home, and we never would have had those verses in the Bible. But they're there because these Christians think differently than a lot of Christians today. Today, the slightest little thing comes before the Lord. Now, when you see that anything comes before the Lord, now, I mentioned a couple months ago, a woman actually told me the reason why she doesn't come on Sunday night is she'd have to change her clothes. Because she got comfortable during the daytime, she'd have to change her clothes to come back at night. There's something worrisome about that. Something isn't just right. Because, yeah, you would have to change your clothes. I mean, I don't know what she considered to be comfortable, but whatever it is, she felt the need that she'd have to change clothes to come back to church. You know, how bad of an ordeal is that? I mean, it isn't something where you have to spend 2 hours changing. It isn't something that's going to take out a huge part of your day. And the Bible talks about faithfulness and having confidence in faithful people as being a priority. Otherwise, you can get very, very cynical. Very cynical. And just write it off and say, well, I can't have confidence in anybody, so I'm going to stay home and have confidence in myself. And does the person end up worshiping? No. No. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me to Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 36. Isaiah 36. Now, the world really isn't going to be able to understand our criteria for judging because we see things on more of a spiritual basis, and the world looks at it totally different. The world sees things out of fleshly, worldly eyes, carnal. Whereas the Christian identifies problems, sees blessings from a spiritual perspective. And so here we have a situation where a fellow by the name of Rabshakeh, comes to King Hezekiah, and he brought his armies along with him, which was a nice thought. He decided that he was going to demand of Israel that they pay tribute money and that they provide all the necessary things for the Assyrian army. And he stands outside and he's talking to the people. I guess they must have had some means of a loudspeaker or whatever. And they got through. The people heard what he had to say. And what he had to say was very detrimental against the things of God. But you see the perspective of this man where, you know, Hezekiah says, you know, we're not going to cave in to you. It's not right. And people stood behind him and said, yeah, we're with you, king. But then here comes this king, Rabshakeh. Verse 4, Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? He couldn't understand how King Hezekiah, outnumbered, surrounded, could say, we're not going to cave in to you. We're surrounded by a world that wants to invade every space we have. They want to invade your home. They want to invade the things that you watch on TV. They want to invade the internet. They want to invade your reading material. They want to invade your thought processes. They want to invade just talking from other people in the world. They want to invade your thinking. And here are people who cannot understand when you say, I put my confidence in the Lord. You know, it's amazing to me. And this just happened this morning. I one of many, many times it happens. Somebody said, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know if I'm going to be able to come tonight. I'm not feeling well. Okay, well, that's understandable. But from my experience, what I've seen is a lot of people schedule not coming to church. And you might ask, well, what do you mean, schedule it? They plan on God not working. They want you to pray for them. Now, where is the confidence? If you ask somebody tonight, let's just say, maybe some of you have a headache, some of you have a stomach ache, some of you have a sore throat, and you say, does somebody in the congregation, I trust you, I know you pray, I know you have the power to pray, I want you to pray for me that this will be gone. If you go to them and you ask them for that, and then you turn right around as soon as you get home and make an appointment with your doctor, how much confidence did you just have in God? None. Absolutely none. And this is where most lost people see Christians, as being hypocrites, as being people who play games like that. Oh, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it tonight. I'm not feeling well. Well, guess what? If you really believe that God's going to answer prayer, and you really believe God has the power to do it and God's going to do it, then you don't say, I don't think I'll be here tonight. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, this is something that lost people pick up on. And, you know, it isn't a real confidence that a person has. First of all, the person who says, oh, pray for me, I'm getting sick, I'm not going to be at church. I mean, it's just like the fellow we had years ago who, he's with the Lord now, he knows better now, but he'd call me up on Monday, and he told me, preacher, I can't make it. You know, I won't be able to make it on Sunday. That's, you know, almost a whole week away. Why not? Well, you know, he hems and haws around, and one of the times he told me this, he said, well, you know, my TV broke. The only time that the service guy is able to come is on Sunday during church. And I thought to myself, wow, if that isn't planning things out, I'll bet if he had a service call where he said, I can't do it on Sunday, make it sooner, that guy probably wouldn't have been able to do it. You're giving him over a week's notice. He should be able to do it. And of course, in most cases, if you have an appliance that isn't working, there are plenty of appliance repair shops around. Plenty of places that could come other than just one. But you see, this is where you wonder. Somebody comes to God and says, I want you to pray for me. But then they don't believe anything's going to be done. That isn't the type of person that you want to confide in. That's not the type of person that you can have confidence in. Because while they say, I believe that God can do anything, I believe in the power of prayer, they really don't. They really don't. Our confidence has to be in God. And when it is, we are rewarded. There's a scripture over in Hebrews that talks about that. That God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You find somebody who seeks the Lord, you find somebody that gets rewarded by God. And that should be important to you. Because every one of us want to be blessed by the Lord. It isn't that we deserve it, but by His grace, we get rewarded when we come to Him in faith. Now, you find somebody that does that, have confidence in them. Have confidence in them. Christians should have confidence in the power of God. Rabshakeh didn't understand. He says, how can you have confidence in God when you're surrounded, when you're outnumbered? How can you have confidence in God? And of course, he didn't know the miracle-working power of God. We are so caught up in statistics today, man-made statistics, that we don't realize the power of God to switch things around. You know, this time, about 8 years ago, people were looking at certain Democrats becoming president, and Barack Obama wasn't one of them. Nobody ever suspected that that man could ever make it. They had no idea. And yet things move around so quickly. I mean, all the polls said, this guy isn't even in the running. And then something happened. Today, people look at the charts, they look at all the polls again, and they say, well, Hillary is a shoo-in, or somebody else is going to make it in. You know, you can't count on that. God is able to change the mood of a country in a matter of days. Where should our confidence be? In the leadership of God. In God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Believers ought to be able to have confidence in one another. When you say you're going to do something, people should have confidence in you that it's going to get done. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 16, very last verse. Now keep in mind what took place here. The church at Corinth at the beginning was a total mess. I mean, a lot of people think that churches today are the only ones having problems. In Corinth, the church was involved in so many problems. Paul eventually had to go there. He sent some other people first, but then he had to go and straighten the thing out. Goodness, they had such fornication as even the Gentiles would blush at. They had the Lord's Supper where people would be getting drunk. That they would have their what they call their love feasts, and people would just be having a terrible, ungodly behavior before everybody. And the testimony of the church was zero. Well, now, that church, when chastened, responded to the Holy Spirit. That church got things right. And they rejoiced in the blessing of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with one another. And we find the church at Corinth, by the time you get to the second letter to the church at Corinth, which we're going to look at in a minute, when you get to that second letter, they had proven themselves to be faithful. So much time had gone by. So many situations had developed. So much stress had been placed upon them. You could see that the believer was going to be faithful. And here's what Paul says in verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. I have confidence in you in all things. Dorothy and I, years ago, went all over the country and met an awful lot of these so-called spiritual leaders. And one of the things that you find about them is that they're faithful about some things and not faithful about a lot. They won't be faithful when it comes to really caring for people. They'll select certain ones they'll care for, and that's it. They're always faithful. I mean, they'll be at the TV station. They'll be there ready to go, and they're always ready on payday. This is their aspect of faithfulness. But what we saw was that there's a huge area where they really weren't faithful at all. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, having seen them under pressure, seen what they had gone through. And he says, I have confidence in you that you're faithful in all things, across the board, everything. It still baffles me how a person can be on time for a doctor's appointment and they're never on time for church. Did it ever cross your mind? How a person can be so inconsistent. They can be faithful if they have an appointment with some worldly situation, but when it comes with an appointment with God, no. Why? What's wrong there? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Did you know that Paul didn't ask every church to pray for him? Because there were some churches that he knew he couldn't be confident in. There were some churches that he knew would not be faithful in praying. But he says to the church at Thessalonica, and this is one of the better churches, he says, I want you to pray for me, because he knew that they would. Now, here's that confidence. You know, if anybody had a right to be cynical, it was Paul. I mean, he saw his family desert him. He saw the Jewish people turn against him. He saw the law system that was just inverted and came against him. He saw even brethren. At one time, he had 10 or 11 people in his team, and it says, they've all forsaken me. He says, I was left alone. When it came time for trial, not a person would stand up for me. He said, except the Lord. You know, if anybody had a right to be cynical, I think Paul did. For all the things that he had been through, seeing all the human characteristics. But he looked and he found people who were faithful. He looked and he found churches that were faithful to God in every aspect of whatever they did. there was this matter of faithfulness. And Thessalonica was one of those churches, and he didn't mind saying to them, I'm confident in you. Pray for us. Now, that the only reason that you tell somebody that is because you really have confidence that they will pray. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Wow. He said, the things that you do. That's past tense. He's looking at their history. And he's saying, I have confidence in you. And that confidence continues on. I've seen what you did. You've been faithful. And he says, will do. In other words, not only were you faithful in the past, you're going to continue on. And he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord working through you because you're submissive to the Lord. That's such an important thing today, this whole aspect of submission to God. Some people have a very, very hard time with it. Matter of fact, it's human nature to have a hard time with it. We want to be our own person. We want to do our own thing. And we want to make our own decisions and not let anybody tell us what to do. And the Lord comes along and he says, wait a second, I made you. I have a right to demand that you do what I ask you to do. And does he have that right? Absolutely. Because he's God. And we're supposed to be submissive to him. But you see, there's the area of submission that a lot of people battle because, you know, maybe in their childhood, and this is where raising children is so important. And I've read so many different articles and books on that what they used to call the self-willed child. You know what? Most children are self-willed. Most children are. Yet you rarely will find a child who will say, I want to do things your way. I mean, children, just by their very nature, need guidance. They need direction. They need a parent over them. They need somebody to tell them, this is the way I want it done. And why? Because I'm bigger than you are. And so you're going to do it that way. And that is one of the things that we need to learn in our relationship with the Lord. He has every right to tell us how to do things. And the more we do things his way, the more confident people can, more confidence people can have in us, because they know that we want to submit to him. We know him. We know his power. We have fellowship with him. We have communication with him. And if they see us doing what he wants done, that's going to mean an awful lot in developing confidence. How many people really have confidence in you? I've known people, and I hope we'll hear some testimonies on Wednesday, from people who basically are kind of laid back, and they work at different places, and people come to them and say, will you pray for me? I'm going through this or that. And the people that are asking for prayer a lot of times say, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, but they come to the Christian that they can have confidence in. You know, we don't have too many of those people in the world left. Today, most Christians are written off. Most Christians are not stable enough for the world to say, I can put confidence in them. And that's what's really hurting God's work. When a person can't be dependable, when a person can't be relied upon, you know, when it comes to work ethic, the Christian work ethic is what made this country great. We have a new work ethic now, and it's get by with whatever you can with as little work and time as you can. That's the new work ethic. And that never was the work ethic when this country was prospering. The Christian work ethic is, I'm going to work for God. And even though a man gives me a paycheck, I'm serving God. God gave me the job. I may have it for a while, and then I may have another one. But God is the one who gave me this job. And so I look to God for my pay. But you see, a lot of Christians today, that concept is totally foreign to them. And so instead of taking that scripture that says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto men, as unto God, and not as unto men. Instead of taking that scripture and working for the Lord, they're working for the man. Trying to cut corners, trying to get by with whatever they can, instead of doing the absolute best. Well, that testimony does not bring about great confidence. It doesn't bring about great confidence. There was a fellow over in Babylon, you may recall, wrote a book in the Old Testament, brought in as a little slave. And everything he said was going against the king. Well, you know, in most cases, he would have been killed or at least thrown out of the school. But instead, they saw that here was a young man who was consistent. Here was a young man that had insights, a young man that really was dedicated to God. And they were impressed. And little by little, this young man grew. And through many circumstances that God placed in front of him, he was consistently turning to God in every case. And he came up with answers that nobody else could come up with because they came from God. Finally, he was made one of the three presidents over all Babylon. And of course, we're talking about Daniel. What an amazing confidence that people had in him. I mean, could you imagine somebody having so much confidence in a foreigner? And much less somebody was brought over as a slave. I mean, here's somebody that wasn't even born in the country. And yet they had so much confidence in him, as well as his friends who also put their faith in the Lord, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People were able to put confidence in them because they were faithful to God. When people look at you, can they see consistency? Can they see that you're faithful to the Lord so that they can put confidence in you? You see, the person who comes to you and says, will you pray for me? That's a sign right there that you haven't blown your testimony. That's a sign right there that people, what they see in you is something that brings out confidence that you can connect with the Lord. This world is looking for answers. But where are they turning? This world's turning to politicians. And that's like the broken tooth. That's like the broken foot. This world needs people who know the Lord and have a consistent testimony that people can put confidence in that they know are going to steer them in the right direction. There are an awful lot of religious people in the world. Religion doesn't cut it. But a person who has faith in Jesus Christ, they live differently. They live consistently. And that matters to people. I know one of the things you're going to see between now and the time of the election are people saying, yeah, but this time you said this, another time you said something else, and then you said something else. I mean, they're already doing it. It's going to get a lot worse. They're saying different things from different politicians and finding out that the politicians contradict themselves, that they say one thing and do something else. I haven't read any story where somebody came to Hillary Clinton and said, will you pray for me? I haven't heard of any story like that. But I have heard of people coming to a couple of the Christians that are running for president, and they have asked them to pray for them. There's a difference in the level of confidence. Some people will listen to you when you talk about what God has done in your life because they can see it. They can see it. They see that you're honest. They see that you're serious about what you've experienced. But then you have some people who talk about, man, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and there they are, partying, drinking, getting drunk, shooting up drugs, doing all sorts of stuff. Who can have confidence in them? The world knows that those people are not worthy of confidence. As believers, people should have confidence in us. This section, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, talks about not only the past, but the future. And you know, that's a great thing when you can say about somebody, you know, I know that they're going to do right. Talking about the future. I know they're going to do right because that's been their life. They've been consistent. And that is so important today. The world is cynical. A lot of Christians are cynical because what they've seen is a reason not to have confidence in people. And even people who claim to be Christians. But as with anything else, there's the real thing and then there's the false thing, the imitation. Which are you? When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see somebody that they can really trust? Do they see somebody that they know has a real relationship with the Lord? Or do they see somebody who just goes along with things, has a lot of knowledge about the Bible, and just is inconsistent? Which do they see in you? Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight that because of the power of your Holy Spirit, we are able to be confident in you. And Lord, you've also told us that we can be confident in those that are faithful to you, because that faithfulness comes from a real relationship with you. Father, I pray that we might be the people that others see and they know that what we have is real. I pray, Father, that your presence in our lives helps us to be consistent and faithful in everything that we do. Like Paul told the church at Corinth, that they were faithful in all things now. Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the guidance of your word, that we can be the people that others look to so that they might know you. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this week ahead, some people will be having visitors, family, friends coming. Lord, I pray that each one of us might be so faithful to you to give a testimony of how good you've been to us, of the grace that we see brought down from heaven into our lives every day. Help us, Lord, to testify of that and be faithful in it, that people might, in everything that we do and say, have confidence in our relationship with you. Lord, we give you the praise tonight for what you'll do. Help us to be yielded, submissive to your Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you Wednesday.